Let's go before God's word, and as we do that, let's pray for his strength. Lord, thank you for this time again together, for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. And so we pray that you would speak and that we would listen. Speak through your servant, give us ears to hear, and hearts that desire to worship and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So consider this scene. Young 5-year-old child receives a birthday present, a toy. He loves it. He's so excited about it, he won't let go of it. His cousin comes by, he wants to play with it, he won't allow it. He's going to sit to eat dinner, he holds it in one hand, won't let go. He bathes with it, goes to the restroom with it, sleeps with it. Why? Well, there's a sense of fear that if he lets go, he might lose it. He loves it too much. It means too much to him. He thinks that it is the source of his happiness. You offer him $1 million savings account in its place. What's he going to say? No way. No way. I'll never let go of this toy. That is, until he receives another toy that he thinks is even better than that first one, and then he just drops the first one and he goes on. And then the cycle repeats itself with this new one, and then he becomes an adult, and it still continues, just bigger, more expensive gifts, and gifts that he's not getting or receiving, but buying for himself. Reminds me of a comic strip that has this man, he's lying on the couch with a therapist, and the therapist is attentively listening to everything that he says, he's taking notes. The man has a problem, and the blurb says that I have a Mercedes, a beach house in Bermuda, a 12-room penthouse, a 90-foot yacht. My clothes are made by the finest tailors in London. I have a world-class wine cellar, and yet I'm still not happy. The therapist thinks and he asks, do you have a Rolex? The man perks up and says, aha, why, no, I don't. That's an interesting business model, by the way, for that therapist, right? There's something in our human nature that desires treasures, desires rewards. We desire to have nice things, and we want them right now. And when we have them, we value them, sort of. We want to protect them at least. We want to keep them. We don't want to lose them at least until the next best thing comes by or the next best version of even the same thing. We find confidence in them, and then often, sadly, we find identity in those things. He's the one with the big house. That's the guy with the Ferrari. She's the Lambo girl. He's the guy with a lot of books. Okay, that's the tempting one for me, okay? I don't know. For the rest of you, I get it, but now, of course, there is more than the material aspect to these possessions. There is comfort and luxury that comes with it, fun and pleasure. We're easily addicted, aren't we? We work hard during the week so we can play harder over the weekend. There's something even more basic than that. The more we have, the more secure we feel. We're constantly doing what in this country? We're planning for retirement, it seems. I need to store up a lot so I can relax in my old age. And by the way, the older I get, the more of these conversations I have about 401ks and Social Security and when to take money. I'm not close, but I hear these conversations and sound investments. And I'm not saying that any of these things are inherently wrong or bad, but all of this complexity with regard to possessions and material things, they're connected to how we see the world that we're living in. And they're all connected to what's going on inside of our hearts. This is important to remember. This morning, we're going to take a look at a section of the Sermon on the Mount. It really is his kingly message. It's a familiar passage and an important one. See, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was setting forth a way for Christians to live. He was explaining what it means to love God and love your neighbor. He was in some ways telling us who we are in him. We're kingdom people. So strive to live this way. We know that none of it could be done without him working in and through us. If we try to live out the Sermon on the Mount absent the Spirit, or if we somehow think that by living out what's in the Sermon on the Mount that we merit salvation, we'd be missing the message entirely. The Sermon on the Mount is for those to whom the kingdom is given, Christ's people, who have Christ and his Spirit. And he is working his kingdom principles in us through his Spirit. Church life is kingdom life because of the King who laid down his life. With that in the background this morning, we want to think more about the Christian view of possessions and how we're to think about material things. Open with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Here's what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen? I should have heard a louder amen, but it is a money talk, so I don't know. We'll see at the end. Look, there are three units here in this section of Scripture. Three units, and so there are three key points that we want to bring out here. The first is this. You could put it in your notes. It's there. You can fill it in the bulletin. The first is this: what you find precious will control you. What you find precious will control you. Look at verses 19 through 21. We store up treasures. This is what we do as human beings. We pursue things. We acquire things. The only real question is this: what type of treasure should we be going after? We're going to treasure things. The question is, what kinds of things ought we to treasure? Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he lays it out. Do not store up treasures, or perhaps a better translation might be, stop laying up treasures on earth. See, there are only two options that Scripture gives to us: treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Everything we do is either toward an earthly goal or a heavenly one. And for those who are asking, well, can't it be both? Let me say this, stay tuned. We're going to come back to that, but the answer is going to be no, but we're going to have to parse that a bit. What's an earthly treasure? Things whose value remains here on earth and doesn't go beyond the grave. Generally speaking, the way Jesus is addressing it here, he is speaking of material things. Some of the main items that the ancient world would have found to be very valuable were clothing items and precious metals. These were very common for them. Clothing items, various natural fibers were used: wool, flax, cotton, silk. We still use these to make clothing items for priests and kings and, of course, regular folks. The different material revealed the different levels of wealth and the different status that individuals had. Like, kind of like name brands today. With regard to precious metals, we know gold and silver. They had iron, bronze. Why were precious metals so precious? Well, they thought that those lasted longer than clothes. They were less perishable than the clothes. But here's the problem with all of these items. Cloth was susceptible to moths, And moths would eat away at the clothing, and I think we still know about this today. I just quickly did a search on Amazon, and they still sell mothballs. Wouldn't you know it? To protect your clothes. But cloth wasn't the only thing susceptible to damage. In fact, some precious metals, like iron, could rust, could decay. But worse yet, those things could be stolen. There weren't banks or the kinds of banks that we have today in the ancient world. People would keep their precious metals and their valuable items in their homes, hidden. They would dig into the ground. They would bury their treasures. Why? To protect them from thieves that might break in and take them away. They may be safer than cloth, but there's still something very precarious about these precious metals. So it reminds me of a time that my brother was sitting at my grandmother's house on her couch, and he's a really fidgety kind of guy, and he couldn't sit still, so he was sticking his hands in the cushions and in the couch and around the pillows, and suddenly, to his delight and to my grandmother's horror, he found her hidden stash of cash. Yeah. You see, treasures on this earth are not safe, beloved. They are not safe. Isn't that Jesus' very point? Today, though we might not find our wealth in clothing and precious metals, we may find our wealth in stocks and things like real estate. One of my friends remarked just the other day, I recently looked at my 401k, and I shouldn't have. Apparently, this market hasn't been very good to some people. I just don't look. safe way. Real estate, well, how many of you remember the crash around 2007, 2008? I think many of you do. Many of you remember crashes before then, I'm sure. And recently, I was actually doing some reading and figured out what the paper dollar actually means. If you're an anxious type, please don't look this up, because it means nothing, in fact. Okay? Ever since we left the gold standard, there's really nothing standing behind it. You see, Jesus' point about storing up treasures on earth in verse 19 is very simple. You can look at it there. And here you can put it in your notes as well. Treasures on earth are not secure. They're not. Even some who have thought they are secure, put all their hope in their fortunes, have seen their fortunes go up in flames, both literally and figuratively, within seconds. I recently Googled, I shouldn't, but I did, quickest loss of wealth, and found some interesting tidbits, including the story of one named Sean Quinn, who apparently was the wealthiest man in Ireland in 2008. And he had a fortune of estimated worth of $6 billion that year. But with the financial crisis came an unbelievable collapse of all of his wealth. In fact, the article said that not only did he end up losing that $6 billion of wealth that he thought he had, but another $3 billion in debt before he had to declare bankruptcy. Imagine from billionaire to bankrupt. Sounds like a Bravo television show or something, I don't know. Do not store up treasures on earth. They are not secure. Beloved, think. They are not secure. Don't put your hope in material things or the comfort they bring, because they can only do so temporarily, if even that. Instead, Jesus says, lay up treasures where? In heaven. Why? Because treasures that are stored up in heaven are exactly what earthly treasures are not. They are safe and secure. Beloved, as I was reading about the paper dollar, I realized that it is the credibility of the United States government that stands behind the value of our dollar. Do you trust our government to that extent? But treasures in heaven have the weight of the glory and the power and the faithfulness of God Almighty standing behind them. They can be trusted. They can't be eaten by moths. They can't be corroded by rust. They can't be stolen. There will be no crashes in the heavenly market. No Bernie Madoffs for fraud either. Consider this. There is even a difference in anxiety between the hope that we have in earthly treasures and the hope that we can have in heavenly treasures. In fact, anxiety is the entire focus of the next part of Jesus' sermon. If your possessions and your focus are earthly, there is always the concern. Can I hold on? Will I have enough? What will happen if I make this move? And on and on, and fear and worry and concern. There is no peace. There's no contentment. Hope hanging on the shift in value of the dollar or the Fed changing the interest rate. There's no hope there. Imagine. But if our focus is storing up treasures in heaven, if we are certain it's not based on our own human abilities or our merits, but by the promises of God that we have these treasures, that these are real treasures that cannot be lost, that will be kept safe, anxiety is lifted, and freedom to live is experienced. You can put this in your notes. Treasures in heaven are a wise and safe investment. Treasures in heaven are a wise and safe investment. What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? Well, I think Jesus laid it out in the sermon earlier already in this chapter, living before the Lord and not before men. That's how we store up treasures in heaven. Finding ways to seek first the kingdom, he'll say later on in chapter 6. Anything that comes from faith in him and an understanding of his glorious grace by which he has given you entrance into his kingdom. Love for people, evangelism, missions, in other words, gospel fruit born by the Spirit will never be taken from us. Like we talked about last week, generosity. Trusting the Lord and giving out of the grace that he's given to us. Treasure. Really, that comes from his treasure, remember. But there's something more here that we really need to see. I think the point that Jesus precisely wants to make with us is found in verse 21. Here is the ultimate reason why we shouldn't store up treasures on earth. It is not only because such treasures are temporary and not secure, it is because where we store up our treasures, that's where our hearts will be. In other words, the greater our investment, the more our attachment. And you can put this in your notes, the more treasures, the more commitment. The more treasures, the more commitment. You put a couple of dollars in some stock and you lose it, you probably forgot you even had it in there. It doesn't matter. But you put $10,000 on a stock and you are watching that ticker tape carefully. You have the E-Trade app on your phone, and your heart goes up and down with every movement of the market. You see, the enemy is crafty, beloved. We might go into a purchase or a financial decision with apparently decent motives. We're not intending to be mastered by material things, but then we get a little bit more, and another opportunity arises, and another. We want to keep what we have now. We like the perks, we like the comforts, we like what we think it means for our future. Beloved, what happens when you are emotionally invested in something? It distracts you from other things. When you are so heavily invested, you have to do things to maintain that investment, which means that other things that you would have been free to do, you are not free to do any longer. It has your heart. It has your focus. It has your passion. It has your energy. This is exactly how idolatry works, isn't it? Your desire toward that thing grows. Your desire to keep it grows. And your desire and affection for other things necessarily decreases. See, Jesus is saying to not lay up treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and he wants your hearts, right? Your heart should not be on earthly treasures because your heart should be on God himself and on his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because God is your life. Because Christ is your King, because Christ is your Savior, because he has poured out his grace upon you in glorious abundance, and you are thankful. Please notice this. The two reasons why we need to beware of storing up earthly treasures are these. The first is actually simply pragmatic. Earthly treasures are not secure. They so often fail, and they always fail in this. They cannot give us true peace and contentment. They cannot give what they promise. Never. But second, and far more fundamentally, earthly treasures set your heart on earthly things when your heart should be set on God. He is life. When we are connected to the living God, which of course we know is only possible in Christ, then and only then do we have life. And so the Lord Jesus himself is teaching us, now that we are his, as he is working in us, store up treasures in heaven. What you find precious will control you. That leads us to the next section here in Matthew. Look at verses 22 and 23, and here's our second major point. What we need is a renewed mind and clear vision. What we need is a renewed mind and clear vision. If what we find precious is what controls us, we need to find precious the things that truly are precious. For that, and you can put this in your notes, we need to see through God's eyes, not our own. We need to understand God's world and reality. Health fades. Treasures are destroyed or stolen. Regardless, they're not coming with us. And we know that. Look how Jesus lays this out in verses 22 and 23. He went from the heart in verse 21 to the eye here. And I believe in many respects, those are referring really to the same concept, the inward man in relation to God. If your eye is healthy, literally, if you look at that in the original language, if your eye is single, if your eye is sincere, if your eye is straightforward, another way of translating it, if your eye is simple, not duplicitous, with a singular focus, not distracted, then what? Your whole body will be full of light. Your whole life will be healthy. We know that our eyes are pretty important, aren't they? And because they've been important for a long time, lots of interesting phrases and sayings have come out of many different cultures. You've all heard of evil eyes. You've heard the saying, the eye is the window to the soul. Those who are Armenian know the Armenian saying, Achkadzag, right? There's a hole in your eye, which means nothing satisfied, right? He's greedy. He wants more and more and more. But what stands behind the eye? Truly, behind the eye is the heart and its desires. You can put that in your notes too. Behind the eye is the heart and its desires. One author put it this way. Perhaps we can be no more definite than to say that the imagery depends on light being necessary for the proper functioning of the body or the person, and that this light is in some way dependent on the condition of the eye. Beloved, if your eye is not seeing what it should see or allowing into your life what it ought to allow, your actions will follow suit. You cannot do what is good and right if you cannot see what is good and what is right. You see, the sinful heart's problem is that we find what God has forbidden more attractive than what God has given. In fact, in our natural state, we found what God had forbidden more attractive than God. Isn't that exactly what all of sin is about? And so Christ is pointing it out to us. For the Christian, this relates to our hearts and our minds. See, what Jesus wants us to know is this. We have to be given a new heart and new sight. And if we're in his kingdom, he's given it to us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new sight. And Paul tells us elsewhere that our mind is being renewed regularly, isn't it? Renewed in what sense? What is it that Paul tells us in Romans 12:2? He says the renewal of the mind is that we, quote, might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this in this renewal is a change in the way we see and the way we perceive. It is a change in what attracts us and what is attractive to us. In other words, beloved, this is not something we can do to ourselves. When Jesus is talking about eyes that are healthy and eyes that are not healthy, it's actually not anything we can do. It is the fruit of the gospel in us to give us a healthy eye. The sanctifying work of the Spirit that takes our vision that is so blurred and makes it singular. And the Word and Spirit working together change us. These concepts, the renewal of mind and healthy eyes, are closely connected. What is the will of God? Good and acceptable and perfect? It's not living for this world. It's not storing up treasures here. It's not being meager and stingy in our giving and dying with a rich storehouse of treasures that's left behind. That's not what the Lord wants us to see good as good. It's not focusing on self and seeking our own interests above others. That's not satisfying because it's not of Christ. Our minds are renewed so that we can know the good. That's what the gospel is doing. Our minds are renewed so that we can know the good. This isn't something we do. It's something the Spirit and His Word do. Consider yet again what Christ came for, to raise the dead to life. He has raised us to a new life, he says. He has saved us. He's given us a new heart. Here's what life looks like. It follows the light. Empowered by the Spirit of God, we have new life. Now live it. We have new life. Now live it. Our new ambitions, new goals, new values. Oh, Christian, live it. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What he is telling us in this sermon is what it is for Christ to bring out his life and his kingdom principles in you, his people. He says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. See, because we are already raised with Christ, because we are his kingdom people, we are heavenly, our citizenship is in heaven, let us live like it. This is who you are because of what Christ has done, now live like it. But how do we do that? Look at verse 24. Here's our third point. Our worship of God must be undivided. It must be undivided. Look, the first thought was about our heart. Wherever we have treasures, that's where our heart will be. The second thought was about the eye. What we perceive as good is what we're going to pursue. This final thought by Jesus has to do with the whole body. What our heart and our eye and our mind will go after. We are servants. Beloved, we are servants. There is no question about our status. The only question is, whom we serve. It's not a dispute that we're servants or slaves. We have masters. And the question is, can you serve more than one? And Jesus says, no. Can the Lord be just one compartment of our lives while we try to pursue other things simultaneously? Consider this statement. If worship is just one thing we do, everything becomes mundane. If worship is the one thing we do, everything takes on eternal significance. The issue, beloved, is loyalty. At some point, you will have to answer this key question, who is your master? You know the famous question, do you eat to live or live to eat? That's a question of mastery, isn't it? Is it food? Is food the master or is it an instrument? Is it the end or a means to an end? The same thing we can ask about our possessions and our pursuits. That's what makes them earthly or heavenly. See, material things are such that often when we think we're using them, they're actually enslaving us, like any addiction. Someone once said, the slave has but one master, the ambitious man has many. as there are persons whose aid may contribute to the advancement of his fortunes. Powerful statement, but I'd add that it's not only persons, but things that master these people. It comes down to this. There are competing treasures in our lives, competing masters seen as treasures. Oh, Christian, where is your treasure? Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Friends, do we see the treasure that we have is Christ? That's the key concept in all of this. Jesus is our treasure. And when we see that Jesus is our treasure, we gratefully follow him wherever he leads. We stop pursuing riches and wealth in things that can never satisfy, masters that harshly rule over us and actually destroy us. No, Jesus is a benevolent master who graciously gives us everything and patiently shapes and molds and carries and sustains us until the day we see him face to face. This is why Paul prays this for the Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, who is your treasure. Beloved, this is all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our treasure is Christ, and he has given himself to us already. Let us joyfully give up these empty treasures on earth and live for him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a treasure we have in you alone. Lord, storing up treasures, if we think that even storing up treasures has anything to do with our merit, we've missed it. You want us to live for you because you already lived and died and rose again for us. You've done it all. And we have one master who is a benevolent master, one who has bought us at a price, one who pours into our lives abundance and riches and wealth and says, you will find your hope and peace and joy only in me. So let us run to you, Lord. Spirit, continue to work in us that we might have only one master, you. Forgive us, Lord, every time we fail. Give us strength, Spirit, to stand up yet again and by your grace run after the only one worth running after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.